keep praying for the Deveras as they continue traveling on. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight. We'll be in Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, the Bible says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine.' Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said unto Abraham, 'What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely, the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me, at every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Let's stop and go to prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness, your faithfulness. Thank you for the truth of your word and the examples it gives us. And Lord, we see in the life of Abraham, even a great man of faith, a friend of God, and how even a man like him can be prone to sin, can be prone to unbelief. And Lord, help us to see that in our own lives when temptations creep up, that we have the right response, Father, and that we don't give in to pressure and give in to sin. Lord, would you by your Spirit just speak through me and work in all the hearts of those gathered faithfully tonight. Would you be glorified in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach tonight, Abraham Lies Again. And you read through this chapter, it almost seems like a repeat, doesn't it? And we see sometimes temptation and sin rears its ugly head once more. And I want you to understand something. The Bible is very clear that lying is a sin. Lying is something that displeases God. In Proverbs chapter 6, God calls it an abomination. He hates lying. Right, it's something that he absolutely detests. In John 8:44, our Lord said as a rebuke, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The very first lie in the whole world was told by that old serpent to Eve. And we see Satan as the father of all lies. And of course, the opposite of that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so lying is always presented as a sin, something that God is displeased by. And it's something that God rebukes. And we see how lying can get us into trouble here in this story, especially in Genesis chapter 20. However, some ask the question, is it ever right to tell a lie? Is it ever right to tell a lie? And some bring up instances like the Hebrew midwives in early Exodus. Pharaoh said, "Hey, kill all the men's children," and they didn't. And if you read the passage, they lied about it. Rahab the harlot, when they were coming and Israelites were coming in, she lied and hid the spies in her home. She lied there. And I want you to know that the Bible is clear that lying is something that displeases God. That in the main, all of us, we're going to be put in positions where we're going to be thinking, weighing the options, and we're going to be tempted to trust in ourselves. What should I do to get myself out of a jam instead of trusting what's the providence of God going to allow in my lives, in our lives? And so we should stray away from lying. When I was a kid, we said honesty is the best policy, right? And so we ought to strive to be honest as much as possible. However, I do recognize that there may be some situations that are interesting as regarding this sin that we're talking about and whether it would apply. I've heard people bring up, for instance, if you're working for the government, working for the state, you have undercover police officers or agents that part of their job, because they're working for the state for a greater good, is they have to use deception, right? That's just part of the job. I've heard someone give an example. Listen, if someone comes and breaks into your home and says, "Hey, tell me where your family is," you're not under any obligation to tell that person the truth, because the greater good is you want to preserve life. And so I recognize that there might be instances where we say, okay, we can find areas here and there. But for the most part, all of us in the general temptations of life, it's a temptation to trust our flesh, to trust our way, or trust God's way. And God wants us to stay away from lying. It's something that displeases him. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, and this should be a guiding principle for us as we're believers in Christ, that he's completely changed us. Things are different now that we're in Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Amen. And so we ought to embrace that we are new creatures in Christ, and we're putting off some of the old way of doing things, the old man, the old habits that we used to think were good or okay, were fine, that we whitewashed, just a little white lie, just like Abraham might be tempted to use in this example. We say we put off all those things and put on the new man, embrace the fact that we're new creatures in Christ. Let's go back to Genesis 20. And I guess what's really interesting about Genesis 20 is that we see Abraham is a repeat offender, because this is a repeat of what happened in Genesis chapter 12. While he was in Egypt, he lied there to Pharaoh that Sarah was just his sister, and he withheld the key piece of information that Sarah was his wife. And here we see him 25 years later, by the way, doing the exact same thing. And someone has noted that this is a great example of how the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God, not just a words of men. If it was just a book written by men, Abraham, I would imagine, would not like this story in Genesis 20 or Genesis 12 to be here. But it's God's word, not Abraham's word. Holy Spirit superintending all of that. And there's a reason why God has included this in the scriptures. It's an example, a warning for us about how sin can repeat itself in our lives if we're not careful. So let's take a look. Number one, Abraham lies again. Again, lying is definitely a sin. It displeases God. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. And Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. If you are really going to dig deep into Abraham's example here, lying was just the surface. The root issue here is the fear of man, isn't it? In other words, why is he motivated to tell lies? And this is helpful for us because sometimes we encounter people that are lying and we have to find a way to correct them. Sometimes it's parents having to correct and teach their children not to lie. Lying is the worst thing a child can do to their parents. You're betraying a trust there. But for us as parents, we ought to seek that. Sometimes lying is just the surface. Get me out of a jam. What's their heart? What's causing people to tell lies? Well, sometimes the fear of man instead of a fear of God. It's a misplaced fear, misplaced trust. Heard something interesting. That which you fear the most, you worship the most. And the reality is the fear of man sometimes reveals that we worship man's approval more than we worship God. And so we'd rather displease God so that we can continue getting man's approval. And that can become an idol. We got to acknowledge that. And we got to say, you know what, Lord? People may be disappointed, but I got to be honest before you. I want to please you and walk with you because I fear you over men's opinions. So Abraham had a severe case of fear of man. The Bible doesn't tell us why he went down to Gerar. We know why he went down to Egypt in Genesis 12. Do you all remember the reason why he went down to Egypt? There was a famine. All right, we got some people with a good Bible scholar memory there. There was a famine. He had probably every logical reason to go to Egypt. Here he's going right to the border. Not quite to Egypt, but right on the border. And you know in the scriptures, Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a picture of worldliness, the flesh. And here he's kind of like that compromising Christian that just wants to go right on the edge, right on the borderline. He's going back down to where he got in trouble last time. Some have guessed that he probably went to Gerar to get away from his location. Where was he? Near Sodom and Gomorrah. It had just been destroyed and laid to rubble. And who wants to stick around there? I read after 9/11 that a lot of people were fleeing the city. And you could understand why. There was just a great fear or even just the imagery or the shock, the trauma. And people didn't want to have to keep reliving that. And so a lot of folks left New York after that time. And so maybe that's what Abraham had in mind. By the case, he went down to Gerar and he falls once again into the trap of lying. It says in verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. You know, this shows how easy it is to slip back into old sinful habits. You know, all of us have a flesh and a propensity towards different sins. And the devil knows which tool to use for each person, which trap. You know, just like a fisherman, that he knows that whatever fish he's going to catch, he needs the right bait, the right lure. And Satan knows that for each and every one of us. And here he's laying out a similar trap for Abraham, and Abraham couldn't see it. We have to be wise. We have to understand that we have an enemy. We should be wary of his strategies against us and develop boundaries, convictions to protect us in our walk with God. I think Abraham was a little bit too gullible here, a little bit too trusting in himself, and he slipped back and stumbled into an old sinful habit. Instead of trusting God to protect his family, he thought, I can talk my way out of this. I can manipulate my way out of this. Instead of trusting in God, he devised his own plan to do it, and this plan would fail completely. This also lets us know Abraham is an older man now. You would think a little bit older, a little bit wiser, but age by itself doesn't sanctify us. In other words, we can be tempted to think, well, the older I get, the stronger of a Christian I'll become. It's not automatic. You must still continue working and pursuing Christ and being vigilant. Remember when, as a young man, as a young teenager, the thinking, well, it'll be easier to live for God when I get married. It'll be easier to live for God when I settle down and have children and I'm in my career or whatever the case is. And that's when life gets easier. That's not the way life works, does it? That's when the devil probably puts the heat on even harder as you keep going further for Christ. And we let our guard down. So age by itself is not equal sanctification. There must be a yielding to the Holy Spirit. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. Are you yielded to the Holy Spirit? Are you surrendered, allowing the Holy Spirit to influence you, to guide you, to walk with His truth, His love? We sang in that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, that we're more than conquerors in Christ, but sometimes we walk in our flesh and we crumble. We fall to sin. The Bible teaches there is victory over sin. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you hear that, brethren? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Some might just say, well, it's just a habit I have. And we make an excuse. And Isaac later on might say, well, I've seen my dad do it. It runs in the family, so I just have to do it, right? And we make excuses sometimes for our sins. But no, the Bible says that if we're in Him, He's in us, that sin doesn't have to have dominion over us, that we can have victory over sin. I've known people that have struggled with certain sins and that perhaps years later, out of pride or maybe ignorance, they ended up falling back into that same sin. And sometimes it made a wreck of their lives, maybe even their ministries. So it's a very big warning we see with Abraham's falling back here to the sin of lying. The Bible teaches us as believers in Christ that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we can be empowered to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to see His power manifested in us. Galatians 5:16 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as we yield to the control of the Holy Spirit, that enables us to counteract that flesh that wants to lie. Or we can use another example, get angry, get bitter, to lust, or whatever the case is, whatever sin that besets us, the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome that. Amen? We don't have to be privy to it. We don't have to fall a victim to it. Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome sin. So Abraham goes down with Sarah to Gerar, and he tells a lie. Now, you probably know a little bit that this is a half-truth, which is a whole lie, right? He said, hey, we're just going to say that you're my sister. And strictly speaking, Sarah was his half-sister. In those days, that was perfectly fine. There wasn't anything against that just yet. But yet the whole truth was that, and the key truth is that she's also his wife. And so a little bit about lying, because sometimes people like to split hairs. Because we always want to make ourselves look better. It wasn't really a lie. It was just a half-truth. A half-truth is a whole lie. It's like that young person that the parent says, I don't want you going over Bobby's house. All right, so then I'll just go over Jimmy's house and then go to Bobby's house and then go home. And where'd you go tonight? I just went to Jimmy's house. Yeah, that's true. You just went to Jimmy's house. But then where else did you go? You leave that part out. And so sometimes we got to be careful that we're not getting a false impression, bearing false witness, as the Bible says. So we ought to be honest. And Abraham here is being dishonest. And that's the problem he got himself into. Another question people have is his wife, Sarah, and himself at this age, I don't mean to be unkind, but they're getting up in the years. Sarah's 90 years old. And so what business would King Gerar have with a 90-year-old woman? Now, I've heard some messages on this, and I believe there is something to the fact that God did something to rejuvenate Abraham and Sarah so that they would conceive. And so maybe Sarah was rejuvenated even physically to the point that she's youthful again and would be attractive to kings as traveling through. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us those details, but it's pretty interesting. John Phillips said this, behind the whole incident was Satan. Satan making one last ditch attempt to prevent the birth of Isaac and hence ultimately the birth of Christ. And so here's the really important part of this story. God intervenes. God's going to intervene. Why? Because Abraham's so great and wonderful? No, because God is faithful and God is merciful. You know what's so amazing and sometimes so convicting that when we mess up, that God doesn't let our mess ups mess up as bad as they could be or should be. Amen. And he doesn't let us make more of a mess than what it actually should be there, that he actually intervenes in this situation. And there's a reason why God is intervening here. It's very important that we see that. Despite Abraham's failure to trust God, despite Abraham's failure to obey God, God did not abandon him. God did not forsake him. God still was working on behalf of Abraham. God didn't abandon him. He would not let Abimelech touch Sarah. It says in verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Only God, but there's no other explanation. God divinely intervened here to stop anything from happening. And again, I agree with John Phillips' statement that Satan perhaps was trying to accomplish his will, but God intervened here. You see, God gave Abraham and Sarah a promise that they would bear a son that would be the son of promise. And so if Abimelech got in the situation, that would create a big mess, wouldn't it? And so God here is stopping that dead in its tracks. God's mercy didn't leave Abraham, even though Abraham was taking a step away from God's will here. And God was acting on behalf of his faithfulness and his covenant promises to keep his word to his people. It's really powerful what God's doing here. The Bible says that God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech said, Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister. And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now, Abimelech is a pagan king. There's no indication he was a believer. But God can still work in believers' hearts and lives too. And here he's hindering. He's not letting the thing go off the tracks. He's not letting it be as bad as it could be. And that's what God is always doing, by the way. That's why it's always a reason to trust God. We might think, man, things are just falling apart. Or I've caused some issues and circumstances in my life, in my marriage, in my home, in my personal situations. And God is still working. Amen. Don't be discouraged. It's never as bad as we think it is. And there's nothing that's too hard for God anyway. If we get back to trusting, get back to obeying, we can see God work. And here we see that behind the scenes, God was working despite Abraham. Spurgeon said, divine grace has its hand upon the bridle of your horse. You may spur your steed and use the lash against the man who holds you back, but you cannot go on. You shall not go on. Another inch forward and you will be over the precipice and lost. And therefore, God has put that hand there to throw your horse back on its haunches and make you pause and think and turn from the error of your ways. That's called a restraining grace. God holding us back from going over the edge and making a huge mess of what could be the restraining grace of God. So we see divine intervention. And then thirdly, Abraham is rebuked. The rebuking is important. We see rebukes in the Bible. It's important, correction, that we call people out, that they make things right. We're living in a day and age where people don't like to be corrected. People don't like to be rebuked. younger generation, if you rebuke them, it's almost like you hate them. And, oh, you're going to hate on me now. And there's going to be all this trauma involved. And we all need correction. Every single one of us. That's part of life. That's part of the Christian experience, is being corrected. When King David sinned, thank God he had a man like Nathan the prophet that rebuked him. By the way, part of Nathan's rebuke to David is really important. 2 Samuel 12:14 says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." We don't always think about that. The ramifications of your sin. You're going to cause unbelievers now to blaspheme God. You're dragging God's name now through the dirt, through your testimony, through your poor testimony. That's an important part that we should think of with our sin. And maybe sometimes God has to use you or me to rebuke people. It's not always easy, not always comfortable, but we must be willing, do the right thing. And here, Abraham's going to be rebuked, and God's not afraid to use pagan kings, and God's not afraid to use anything, anyone, to rebuke people. Look at verse 11. Verse 9 says, "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us?" It's sad when an unbeliever has to rebuke a believer, but that's the way things work out sometimes. "What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." So here Abraham is confronted by Abimelech. In verse 11, we see Abraham try to justify himself. Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." Well, the fear of God wasn't in Abraham's heart. That's where it wasn't. He was fearing man, and remember, not fearing God. And that's why he lied. And he assumed, he thought he could just work out his plan instead of following God's plan. Verse 12. "And yet, indeed, she is my sister." There's that kind of half, you know, kind of hedging his bets a little bit, still holding on, propping up that lie, that half-truth. "And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we come, say of me, he is my brother." So this was his excuse for his sinful deception. But the real problem wasn't, there wasn't any fear of God in the land. There wasn't any fear of God in Abraham's heart. And again, that's the guiding principle in all of this, fear. The root issue is not even the lying, it's the misplaced fear. He feared man instead of fearing God. Meaning, the greatest thing he sought after in that moment was the approval of men instead of the approval of God. May we take that warning to heart as well. The Bible says Abimelech eventually gave gifts to Abraham and Sarah, maybe acknowledging that, hey, no harm, no foul, that they could just go on in peace. But the words that are shared in their parting are very interesting. In verse 16, "Unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver." Listen, does the sarcasm jump off the page to you like it does to me? I think he's kind of throwing that out as a dig. Yeah, your brother. This is just for your brother here. And almost, again, the Bible tells us, yeah, Sarah was reproved at that moment for that. And this unhappy story, thankfully, has a happy ending. Abimelech restores Abraham, his wife, Sarah, and Abraham prays and prevails with God for the removal of God's judgment on Abimelech. In verse 17, it says, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Well, interesting story and an important one for us. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition." So Abraham's Failure is a lesson for us. You know, you can learn from your own mistakes, but it's far better to learn from someone else's mistakes. And that's a good lesson, especially for young people tonight, that we can make choices, we can make decisions, but we can make the right ones, biblical choices that honor God, that keep God in mind, not just our flesh, not just our fear of men, but we can have trust in God with the choices that we make. Let's pray and ask for God's blessings now. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for even the example of Abraham, Lord. He was a faithful follower of you. He was called the friend of God. And yet, Lord, there were those moments of failure and fault in his life. Help us never to be so proud that we don't think that we could stumble in the same way. May we be on guard, be vigilant, Lord. May you foster, Lord, a fear of you, a reverence for you, Lord, that will supersede any fear of man or fear of what the world might say or do to us. Help us to be honest people, people of integrity, truthful, not hypocrites, Lord, not double-tongued or telling half-truths or bearing false witnesses. Lord, help us to be authentic and genuine. We need your help for that. And may you continue to give us victory over sin as your word promise. We ask in Jesus' name.